comes from Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Now it's over to Ying for the sermon.
Thanks, Joyce. And again, welcome to everyone to 9:15 on Zoom, and also welcome to those who are trialing a physical service. We have Pochu here in the congregation. You want to wave, Pochu? And then there's Kathy, and we have Ivy at the back, and also got Karen from Cantonese, just testing out and see what's going to be like for the Cantonese service. So a very special welcome. And if you're new here for the very first time on Zoom and to 9:15, my name's Ying, and I take care of the English service here at CCC. But not alone, I have Daniel Shi, who's my sort of good right-hand man, and possibly later on we might be able to have Winston Ma, depending on how you vote at the EGM. If you want to ask people what they think Christianity is about, I think it's true to say that there is a lot of confusion and there is a lot of misunderstanding in our community, which is why we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. As I said, it's a summary of the essentials of what we believe, and it also reminds us of what the shape of what we believe. And so that's why it's been good to take through this journey, and it's something which I hope that we'll be doing in many years to come, not only going through the Apostles' Creed, but looking at any other creeds and confessions of faith, so that we can grow in our understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. So let me quickly share my screen. Where is it? Here we have. And let's just share it. Right. The Apostles' Creed. We're going through this series, What Do I Believe? And today we're looking at the last statement, right? The last statement of the Apostles' Creed, which is that we believe in the life everlasting. We are people, whether we like it or not, that we have a hope that is set before us. But let's pause a moment as we look at this very last statement. The last statement of the Apostles' Creed, although it's the last statement, is often the last thing on our mind. The last statement of the Apostles' Creed is often the last thing on our mind. And ponder and think about it for a moment. How often do we actually think about the hope of eternal life? How does it come up in our conversation? And if we're honest with ourselves, right, it often doesn't come up in our thinking that often. It often doesn't come up in our conversation. But I know for myself, a lot of times I'm so busy thinking about the things around me that a lot of times I lose sight of the things that lie before me. A lot of times I think about the things that we should do now, but a lot of times, again, I fail to think about the hope that is before me. And if you think about your conversation over the last week, even just the last week, or even the last month, What are the things that have been uppermost in your mind? What are the things that you spend a lot of time talking about with your friends, with your relatives at home or at work, or even at church? Think about what are the things that you have talked about. Tell you what, why don't we do a little survey on chat, okay? Let's use our chat function. And for those who can use it, that's okay. For those who can't use it, that's just watch and have a look at what people say. But why don't you write down on the chat function things that you've talked a lot about with other people? What have been sort of conversations that you've chatted with people over the last week? Why don't we put down on our chat, all right? What are the things that we have talked to people about last week? What are some of the things? Anyone? Food, homework, where we go to eat, children, yes, COVID. Yeah, we've talked a lot about COVID, haven't we? We've talked a lot about work and work, shopping, church stuff, school holidays, health. Anything else? How to go to meet at church physically. Yep. Yep. Bible verses for grandchildren. Yeah. When you think about blessings from God, that's great. Cockroaches, yeah. Cockroach, I think so. Lenny's got a problem with cockroaches. Politics, how to help those who are lonely. Those are a lot of things that we talked about, and they're good things that we've talked about, right? Particularly about the cockroaches. They're all good things. But it is unfortunate, isn't it, that the last statement of the Apostles' Creed is often the last thing that's on our mind and on our conversation. And that's an unfortunate thing, because when you think about it, although it's the last statement of the Apostles' Creed, it is no indication that it's unimportant in our thinking. In fact, it needs to be said that while it's the last statement, it should be the first thing on our mind. And why is that? Because when you think about it, the Christian life is from very beginning to end always shaped by the end in mind. From the very beginning of Genesis, the whole storyline always is shaped and moving towards the end, which is the hope which we have in the gospel. And so it needs to be said also that the Christians are to a large degree, well, Christianity and our Christian life and our Christian belief is always shaped with the end in mind. And you can see this, say, for a classic example. A classic example is in Thessalonians. Because what do we see in Thessalonians? Here was a group of Christians, of people who heard the gospel. They became Christians. And notice how their life has been shaped by the end in mind. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9-10. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idol serve the living and true God, and to note this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So here you have people who not only heard the gospel and they therefore turned from idols to serve the true and living God, but their whole orientation, their whole life, their whole values, their decision-making process were often was shaped now by what they're waiting for, which is the return of the Lord Jesus who rescues them from the coming wrath. So it's worthwhile that whilst the last statement, I want it to be the very first thing in our mind and to shape our lives. So I wanted to look at it, the subject of everlasting life, under three categories. Let's have a look at it. We want to look at it in terms of what does it mean? Everlasting life is, and we want to look at everlasting life is life transforming, and everlasting life is conversation transforming. Well, let's have a look at what it, let's have a look at the subject. What does it mean? What do we mean when we say everlasting life? And I think it can simply mean two simple things, right? The first thing it says to say is that everlasting life is about the quantity of life. What do we mean by the quantity of life? In other words, everlasting life, when we say we believe in everlasting life, we believe that life will go on and on and on and on. That is that life literally does not end with death. In other words, the Christian hope is the blessed hope is that we will be raised from the dead. We heard about that last week, that we believe in the resurrection. But when we say we believe in the resurrection, we believe in the resurrection not to die again, but to a life that will never end. The resurrection is a one-off event to a life that goes on and on and on and on. Now think about it, if you will, for a moment. No matter how brave we try to be, the truth of the matter is that every one of us lives a life shaped by death itself. We all live in the fear of death. There's no escaping that, so to speak. Everything we do, the systems we set up, the places we go to, or the places we avoid, it's all unconsciously or consciously set up or geared by our fear of death. Even when you think about it, even now, right, as the world is in desperate search for a vaccine to COVID, why is that? Because we are fearful of death. We're hearing the thousands upon thousands of cases of new COVID cases around the world, but we also see the staggering number of deaths throughout the world because of COVID, which is why the world is frantic to try to find a cure to COVID and to the problem of death. So when we say that we believe in everlasting life, we're saying that the problem of death has finally been dealt with. Now, that's a staggering thought when you think about it. Because these days, the most that we can do is delay death. The best we can do is make death comfortable. But no one in their minds will know, will think that we can actually conquer death. But as Christians, in the Apostles' Creed, the very last statement is that we believe in everlasting life. That is to say, we believe that everlasting life is about the quantity of life. It's about death being dealt with once and for all. And that is good news. But if we believe in everlasting life is about the quantity of life, we also believe that everlasting life is about the quality of life. It's about the quality of life. I don't know if you've heard people say, but I've heard people say to me, why do I want to live forever? They have in their minds either their own experience or the experience of their friends, a life filled with brokenness and despair and sadness. We can think of people who themselves their grandparents or their parents in nursing homes being fed and living out their last days with dementia and very much like what you see in the picture. And when people think about that, they think, well, why would I want this person to live forever like that? And that's why our second point is that everlasting life is about the quality of life. And what better passage that speaks about the quality of life, about the new life, than that great passage in Revelation? Because when that passage in Revelation, what does it tell us there? Well, let me have a read of it as Joyce read it out for us just a moment ago. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Note what it says there, what the author says there. The first earth, heaven and the first earth had passed away. The world as we know it will no longer exist. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and I will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. And here, John, in this vision of what this new world will be like, this new heaven and the new earth, what does he see? He says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Just ponder and reflect on that for a moment. He says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about your own life, the moments and the occasions when the situations brought such grief to your eyes. You're there in great tearful because of the events that you're going through. Think of the times when your life has been filled with great mourning and great crying and great pain. And the great hope that we have before us, this hope of everlasting life, is not just merely talking about that there is an end to death. It's also talking about the new life, a quality of life, which is so unlike anything that we have experienced in this world. As John says here, for the old order of things has passed away. Notice what he says here in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. When we say we believe in everlasting life, we not only believe in a life that, in the quantity of life, we also believe in the quality of life. Now pause for a moment, right? What is the hardest thing that you have had to face in your life? Scan back over the week or the months or the years. What have been those situations or those occasions that's brought great grief to your life that you wish to yourself it had never happened and that you hope in yourself that it will never happen again? What were those moments of great grief and sadness and tears? What were they? Just ponder and reflect on that for yourself for a moment. I was speaking to a lady a few weeks ago. And she said to me with her tears that her life was, she was scarred from the years of sexual abuse by her father. I spoke of a man, I came across a man, a friend who's on Facebook, and he shared about his two divorces and his life of brokenness. Spoke of a parent who's lost her daughter through cancer. A person who lost a very good friend. Even during COVID times, we know of people who are going through great loneliness and rejection. People who struggle in life and constantly feeling a failure in their life. Or think bigger still. When was the last time you felt anger when you watched the news and you listened to another bombing, another murder, the rising unemployment, and more pollution and greedy multinational companies taking advantage of third world countries? When you ponder and think a moment, you can see that the list goes on and on and on and on. But what does this passage tell us? What does it say to us? It tells us and it points to us that the everlasting life is not just merely about the quantity of life, it is also about the quality of life. We look forward to everlasting life, a life where there will be no corruption, a life that there will never again will anyone feel despair, but endless, boundless joy. We look forward to everlasting life, which is not just about the quantity of life, but the quality of life, in which people will never again feel the emptiness that we often feel here in this life. But instead, our life is filled with joy and zest. Never again to lose someone who you love so dearly, but to be with them forever and ever and ever. And this belief in everlasting life is not something that is achieved through politics or by military force. Because what does the passage say? The passage says, I am making everything new. Have a look at what he says in verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And is this something that we can trust, that we can believe in? Well, look at what the Bible says here. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. How can we be sure of this everlasting life? How can we be certain of this hope? Because God says, I am the one who's going to make it new. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your skill, your ingenuity, your technological know-how. It is ultimately something which God and God himself will make happen. And for that reason, as God says, it is trustworthy and true. So when we believe in everlasting life, it is not just the quantity of life, that there is an end to death, but it's also the quality of life. A life that is filled with richness, with life itself and endless joy. This is what we hope in. And this last statement that says we believe in everlasting, of life everlasting, is not simply a statement that is the last in, that is the last thing in our mind, but it should be the first thing in our mind. And in fact, it should be something that is life transforming. Which is my second point. That when you understand this great hope that is set before us, it should transform your life. You see, as I said at the beginning, we are creatures who live and who are shaped with the end in mind. Now, the problem is that a lot of times the end that we have in mind is quite trivial, if not pathetic, to say the least. We live and we work for things that in the end are not worth living for or working for. We live for the things that in the end will eventually come and just go. As Jesus said, it comes and goes as the grass of the fields. Listen to the things that Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19-20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's true, isn't it? We have people who work their guts out for things that in the end will fade away. But what does Jesus tell us that we should be doing? Well, listen to what he says in verse 20. No, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in. In other words, what Jesus says, do not go for the cheap stuff. Go for the good quality stuff that will actually last. Go for the good quality stuff that will actually last. And if you truly understand the hope of everlasting life, it will transform your life upside down and inside out. Listen to how Jesus describes how transformative this hope is. Have a listen to Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives a story or a picture of the hope that God has set before us. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. How does he describe the hope that we have, this everlasting life? It's like treasure. You go out to field, you do your work, and you dig the ground, and then you come across what incredible treasure. And what's the impact in your life? You're filled with great joy. And so precious is this treasure, you'll go and sell everything you have to make sure you take hold of this treasure. Or look at that second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Don't they say describe this hope of everlasting life? It's like fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, let's just pause and reflect on those two verses, on those verses here, on those two parables. Read it again. Ponder it and think about it. This hope that we have is like treasure hidden in a field. This hope that we have is like fine pearls. So precious, so wonderful, so priceless that this man is prepared to sell everything so that he will not lose it. Have a look at another passage where Jesus describes for us. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And what is Jesus saying here? That whatever you give up for the sake of the gospel, God in many will repay you bountifully with blessings upon blessings upon blessings. But the greatest blessing he will give you is everlasting life. That is to say, whatever blessings that you have from received from the Lord Jesus today is nothing compared to the even greater blessing of everlasting life that lies before us. Again, let's pause. What does that mean for us personally? What does it mean for us personally? He basically means that what Jesus is saying is that what we have before is so, so good that are you prepared to give it up, give up everything you have in order to not to lose it? This hope of everlasting life, which is about the quantity of life that we find that ends in death, and the quality of life filled with endless joy. Jesus says, it is so, so good that would we sell all we have to make sure we never lose it. That the hope that is before is so, so good. Jesus says, it's better to lose a limb in this world so that you will not lose it. What Jesus is saying here, is this hope that you have so, so important, so valuable, so priceless, that you will prepare to lose your job so that you make sure you do not lose the hope that is before you? I think one of the saddest things we see is that people live, certainly live, with the end in mind. But as I said earlier, the end that they have in mind is often pathetically cheap and trivial, that comes and that goes. Jesus once said, what's the use of gaining the whole world, then lose your soul in hell? No, this hope that we have of everlasting life is so good and so priceless and so precious that it's nothing to give up the whole world in order that we do not lose it. Now, if that's the case, then you can see that if you understand the hope that's given before us, it transforms your life. It transforms your life so much that when people look at you, they'll ask you, what's going on here? Why are you so different? Why did you break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Why are you prepared to lose your job? Why are you prepared to break relationships for something that is beyond this world? Why? And look at Peter's response. Look at how Peter encourages the Christians when in this letter that he wrote to them. He writes to a group of Christians who are getting smashed for their faith. And this is what he says to them. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And what is Peter actually saying here? When people who have been transformed this great hope, people will start to look at you, ask you, why are you like this? What is the reason that your life is so shaped by this? And Peter's answer is because of the hope that we have in us. It's because of the hope that we have in us. You know, the crazy thing about the Christian faith is that the more persecutions that Christians receive, the faster the Christian message goes out through the world. And why is that? That has certainly been the case in the history of the church. When Christians were persecuted by the authorities in the attempt to stop the spread of the Christian message, the opposite actually happened. The more they were persecuted, the more people became believers. And why is that? It was because of the way the Christians faced their suffering and they faced their death. Because they faced their suffering and their death with such joy, with such hope, that people looked at them and says, these people have something which I don't have. I want a piece of what they have. And so my question to us here today, have we come to grips with this hope of everlasting life? Does it transform us? Does it radically transform us so much so that when people look at us, they actually ask us, why are you so different? I think it's the truth of the matter is that a lot of times when people look at us, they don't see much difference in us from anyone else. But in actual fact, they should see something radically different in us because we are living for something far, far greater than anything the world can ever offer. But this leads me to my third point then. Because if this hope of everlasting life has gripped you, if you understand this and has gripped you, then not only does it transform your life, it transforms your conversations. How so? You're going back to what Peter's to Peter's letter, and when people looked at what looked at the way the Christians conducted themselves in the face of suffering and the face of death, it was an opportunity for them to explain the hope which they have in the gospel. And that's true of us, that when people look at us and see the way that our life has been shaped by this hope of everlasting life, it should actually change the conversation that we have with people. When people ask us why, it's an opportunity to explain to them this great hope that we have. You know, this year we began with a theme and the focus on making disciples. And we actually want to take making disciples a serious business. But here's the problem, right? I think one of the difficulties that we have is that we're not very passionate about talking to people about Jesus. We're not passionate talking to people about the hope that we have. We are passionate to talk to people about other things. We will talk to them about our sports. We'll talk to them about our cars and our hobbies and our work and things like that. But we often very rarely talk to, very passionate about talking to people about Jesus. And why is that? Well, the answer is quite simple, isn't it? We often would talk about the things that's important to us, that grips us. When we announce our engagement to our girlfriend or our boyfriend, we just can't help stop talking about it. When we get a promotion, we just cannot help stop talking about it. When we come back from a holiday, just a grand holiday, we cannot help but talk about it. Because it's gripped us, it's transformed us. Why is it that we're hesitant to talk to people about Jesus? And it's often because the hope of everlasting life has not really gripped us. But when it does grip us, when it does sink deep into our hearts, it transforms our conversation so much so that we can't help but talk about it. I mean, you think about it, right? Imagine the situation that one day, when or if a vaccine for COVID is announced, what will be the talk of the town? You know what? People will always will be talking about, guess what? They found a vaccine for COVID. It will be breaking news. A vaccine for COVID has been announced. Why is it that we are so hesitant to talk about it? It's often because we know in our heads, but it's not gripped us in our hearts. But when it grips us in our hearts, it will transform the conversations that we have. So coming back to us, right? Do I believe in life everlasting? Do I truly believe in that? You know, I said at the beginning that the statement, I believe in life everlasting, is the last statement in the Apostles' Creed. And oftentimes, it's the last thing on our minds and, dare I say, on our hearts. But we truly understand it. It will transform our lives and transform our conversations. But we need to ask ourselves, do I truly believe this? Sure, I believe it in my head. I will sign on the dotted line. I will tick the box, yes, I believe in everlasting life. If you're a member of the church, you would have signed that I believe in our statement of faith, which includes belief in everlasting life. But has it gripped our hearts? Does it transform our conversations? What do I do if I know it, but it hasn't taken hold in my heart? What do I do if I know it, but doesn't transform my life? And I think here it's good to probably take a lead from the Apostle Paul. Because what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1? Paul has just spent a whole chapter explaining to him the great hope that we have, the great plan of God from beginning, eternity past to eternity future. This great, great plan of God for us. And as he concludes in his discussion about this great plan of God for us, he offers up this prayer for his people. And I want to zero in on verse 18. Look at what he says there. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What's Paul actually saying here? Paul's actually saying here that I pray that you might know the hope which God has given to you. And notice what he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, in other words, not just in your head, but that this hope might grip you in your hearts. And I actually want to suggest to you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you, if this hope is something that you know about, but has not gripped you, has not transformed you, what do you do? I want to suggest to you, and indeed challenge you, to pray from now to the end of the year, and just keep praying, God, will you help me to know the hope which you have given to me? Will you help me to have this hope, will this hope grip my heart? Will this hope be the conversation, will be the constant topic of my conversation? Will this hope actually be something that I wanted long to talk to other people about? It's not something simply that you can just fill your minds with, but requires the work of God to take it, to make it sink into our hearts. So as we wrap up, right, this series on Apostles' Creed, I want to actually pray this prayer for all of us. In fact, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer along with me. And it really is taking what Paul said and saying, let's pray this for ourselves. So let me just pray this prayer for all of us, okay? In fact, I pray, let me pray this prayer for myself and encourage you to pray this for yourself. Let's pray this together. Dear Father in heaven, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might know you better. I pray that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened so that I might know the hope to which you have called me. Amen. You know, we finish up our series. We've gone through a long journey on the Apostles' Creed. And I said this last statement is not the least of the important statements. It's as equally important as every other statement. And I hope and I pray that this truth will sink deep into your hearts as we wrap up the Apostles' Creed. But in finishing, it has been a two-month journey through the Apostles' Creed. And as I said at the beginning, right, when you talk to Christians, when you talk to people these days, and even talk to many Christians, there's a lot of confusion about what we believe. So as we wrap up, I think it's only appropriate that we sort of wrap up by reciting the Apostles' Creed. So why don't you join with me and to recite the Apostles' Creed. Let's say it aloud in the quietness of our own rooms. I'll keep this all muted, but let's just say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to Sandy now as she leads us in that last song about the great hope that God has given to us.
Thank you, Jing. Before we sing this song, I just want to remind us from